If you would turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I hope that you all are happy daddies today. Amen. And I've been discovering and learning as I've been studying here the book of 1 Peter that being a happy daddy or a happy mommy or a happy anybody has nothing to do with what the circumstances around us are. It really doesn't make any difference how much money we have in the bank. It really has nothing to do with the automobile that we drive or the house that we live in or the clothes that we wear. It really doesn't have anything to do with our prosperity. It doesn't have anything to do with pleasure, that is, doing what feels good and seems good to our flesh. It doesn't have anything to do with popularity. But there is a happiness that you and I can experience in our life, a state of blessedness that flows out of a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so to every daddy who is here on this Father's Day, you can be a happy daddy no matter what else is going on in your life, even if you're going through a time of difficulty, even if you're going through a time of suffering. Now these believers that we're reading about here in the book of 1 Peter, we already know that they were going through a time of difficulty, a time of suffering. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:14 that they were suffering for righteousness' sake. And yet even though they were suffering for righteousness' sake, we read those words from Peter, "Happy are ye." In chapter 4 and verse 14, we find that they were being reproached for the name of Christ, persecuted for the name of Christ. And yet we read those three words again, "Happy are ye." And so what we're reading about here in the book of 1 Peter are believers, some of them daddies. What we're reading about believers who were indeed happy in the difficult circumstances, that is the idea of suffering for righteousness' sake, that is that they were living for God and they were suffering for it, and yet even though they were going through suffering in their circumstances, they had joy, they had peace, they had happiness on the inside of their hearts. According to chapter 1 and verse number 8, they were experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory. There was a happiness on the inside of them. Listen, these were some happy daddies, and we find that Peter's writing to them about this happiness that they are experiencing, and he's trying to enhance that experience. He's trying to teach them how to continue to experience the happiness that flows out of our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we've looked at a number of things that he writes about here in the book of 1 Peter. We looked at several principles that are taught in chapter number 3 to be able to enhance the happiness that we're experiencing in Christ. And we also began looking in chapter number 4 at some principles that are taught here as well. For example, we discovered in the last several services that if you and I are going to be happy, then there is a mindset that we must develop. And that is in chapter 4 and verse number 1, the apostle tells these believers that indeed they need to arm themselves with the same mind, that is the same mindset that Christ had, the one who suffered so much for us. We need to have the same kind of mindset that He did. And we try to unpack and unfold in the following verses what kind of mindset that the Apostle Peter has in mind. Listen, if you're going to be happy, you've got to have the right kind of mindset, the right kind of attitude. The reason why that many daddies are not happy daddies is because of their attitude, their way of thinking, what they believe, and the way that they think. That is that you and I don't have the right mindset. We need to develop the right kind of mindset. So I want to shift gears just a little bit this morning, continuing this same idea of being happy. But I want you to notice with me here in chapter number 4 that he seems to shift not only from the mindset that we need to develop to also the lifestyle that we need to live. If you and I are going to be happy, there is a lifestyle that we need to be living. As a matter of fact, as you study through the Bible, in not only Peter's writings, but especially in Paul's, you'll find that what we believe and how we behave go together hand in hand. That is, that our behavior is informed by what we believe. And that what we believe informs our behavior, and our behavior reveals what it is that we believe. They go together hand in hand. As a matter of fact, if you was to read Paul's letters, you'll notice a pattern in his letters. That is, normally his pattern is, in the first part of his letter, he writes about what it is that we are to believe. That is, there'll be a section of theology. That is, he'll teach us the truth. And in the latter part of his letters, he tells us how to apply what we believe to how it is that we behave, so that indeed what we believe and how we behave go together hand in hand. And they should. That is, that what we believe informs how we behave, and how we behave reveals what it is that we believe. And we find that that's also true here in chapter number 4. That is, after Peter begins to deal with what we should believe, our mindset, the kind of attitude or how we should think, then he begins to deal with how we should behave. That is, how you and I should live the kind of lifestyle that we ought to be living. Listen, if you're going to be happy in the middle of your suffering, then you're going to have to live the right kind of lifestyle. Let's look at it here in verse number 15. Beginning in verse number 15, I'm just going to read that simple verse for a few moments. We'll look at a few principles found here. Notice verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Notice verse 16, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And we'll stop right there so that we can think for a few moments about this lifestyle that the apostle is writing about here in these verses. There's a certain lifestyle that we must live, and it's defined here with the word Christian. Did you notice the word found in verse 16 where the Bible says, "If any man suffer as a Christian," as opposed to suffering as an evildoer, somebody who's doing what is wrong, somebody who's a criminal, or somebody who is a Christian. He's bringing up the issue of why is it that you are suffering. Why are you going through a time of suffering? Peter's writing to these believers. Is it because you're a criminal? Is it because you're corrupt? Or is it because you are a Christian? Listen to me now. There's a lifestyle that God has called us to live, and it's defined by this word Christian. Listen, those who are happy in the middle of suffering have been identified in verse 14 as those who are identified with the name of Christ. Look at it again in verse 14. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ," the Bible says, "happy are ye." So those who are happy are those who are indeed suffering. They're being reproached, but they're identified. They're reproached, and they are identified with the name of Christ. In other words, we're talking about a lifestyle that is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. That word Christian kind of carries that kind of an idea. A lifestyle that centers around the person of Jesus Christ. It's a word that literally means to be a follower of Christ, or to be like Christ. And it's a word that was given to the early believers in Antioch, and probably as a term of derision. That is, it's reflecting on the fact that they're living like Jesus, they're acting like Jesus, they're talking about Jesus, everything they do is about like Jesus, and Jesus was not held in high regard by the leaders in the city of Antioch. And so it was a term of derision that now is given to these believers, and here's what the apostle is saying, and that is, indeed, you are a Christian. That is, those of you that are suffering, the accusation that is coming is that you're a Christian. Now, we hold that term in high regard today, but it was not a term of high regard in the early days. It was a term of derision. To be called a Christian was to be reproached. That is, those who were speaking were reproaching them, calling them Christians or like Christ. But indeed, the apostle says that's the kind of lifestyle that you need to be living. That is a Christian lifestyle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you that becoming a Christian has nothing to do with how you live. That is, those who are Christians are so because of God's grace that is received by faith, by believing. But listen now, those who really are Christians are impacted in how they live. While you and I don't become Christians by the way that we live, indeed those who are Christians, how we live is dramatically impacted by the fact that Christ is now the Lord of our life. It's unthinkable in the New Testament that a person would be a genuine Christian and their life not reflect Christ. And the reason why is because Christ is our life. He's living on the inside of us. And so that our lifestyle begins to look like Him. We begin to act like Him. And He begins this work of transformation on the inside of us. And that work of transformation done on the inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Him. That's the purpose of the Spirit in your life. It's not to give us little goosebumps, but it is to transform us from the inside out so that we become more like the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. There's a lifestyle that you're going to have to live. It is the Christian lifestyle. It is the life of Christ being demonstrated by you and lived through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody still with me? This is the kind of lifestyle you got to live. You want to be happy? Man, you got to get not only have to get your mindset straightened out, but you got to get your lifestyle straightened out. Now, there are two major points here that I want us to focus on. Obviously, I won't focus on both of them this morning. First of all, we're going to look at this lifestyle as a lifestyle that avoids corruption. Later on, we're going to find out that it's a lifestyle that's about Christ. But first of all, it's a lifestyle that avoids corruption. That's what he writes about in verse number 15, what he talks about there, that they are not to be suffering as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. These are suffering believers. But what he's telling them, if you're going to be happy in the middle of your suffering, then it's got to be suffering for the right reason. And that is because you're living a Christian lifestyle that's about Christ, not because you're reaping the consequences, and that is that you're experiencing the corrupting effect of sin. It's a lifestyle that avoids corruption. Here's what I mean by that. Sin has corrupted all of us. Sin has corrupted us. Listen, from the color of our hair to the structure of our body, to the thoughts of our mind, to the motive of our hearts, sin has corrupted every individual. Sin has corrupted us, resulting in suffering. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the world, before sin came into the world, they knew nothing about suffering. But when sin came into the world and God announced the judgment for sin upon their sin, it was all about suffering. Eve, you're going to suffer when you bring children into the world. Remember that? Adam, when you go out and you do what I've told you to do, that is, when you till the ground and you grow the garden, it's going to be with the sweat of your brow, the thorns and the thistles. It is going to mean suffering. He announced to the serpent that indeed the seed of the woman would come and would crush the head of the serpent and bruise the heel of his foot, foreshadowing the awful suffering and the agony of the Son of God on the cross as he defeated Satan there by his death on the cross. In other words, the consequences of sin is all about suffering. Sin has corrupted humanity, and because sin has corrupted us, the result is suffering. But you see, here's what the apostle is saying. If you're suffering because of your sin, you may not be happy. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, or as a Christian, if your suffering is all about Christ, you can be happy in the middle of that suffering. But if you're suffering because of the corruption of sin, you may not be happy. So listen, if you want to be a happy daddy, then there is some corruption that you need to avoid. You need to stay away from sin like you would stay away from rattlesnake. You need to run the other way. Now I'm going to tell you that it's everywhere. That is, sin and the corruption of sin is everywhere. And it can grab your heart and your attention before you even know what's going on. So men of God, if you want to be happy, then you need to live a lifestyle that stays away from and avoids that kind of corruption. Because corruption of sin always leads not to happiness, but leads to suffering. The consequences of sin. Same with the ladies and the young people as well. One of the reasons why a lot of people aren't very happy is because they're reaping the consequences of sinful, ungodly decisions. Amen. So you want to be happy? Man, you can be. You don't have to have money to be happy. You don't have to have prosperity, pleasure, and popularity. You can be happy even if you're suffering for Christ's sake. But listen to me now. If you go down the road of corruption, you're going to suffer. And there's not going to be much happiness mixed in with it. So that's the apostle saying. He's saying, listen, don't suffer because of the corruption of sin in your life. And he mentions four specific things there in verse number 15. I want to touch base on the first one for a few moments this morning. And that is, he tells them in verse number 15, he says, listen to me now, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Do not suffer as a murderer. You say, Pastor, why would the apostle bring up this idea of being a murderer? That just seems so far out, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems way out there. Why would the apostle bring that up? Nobody here is a murderer. But you know, in the early days, in this early church, it's very possible that there may have been those in the early church that were. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul was a... Did you know that he was a murderer? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't want to be around any murderers or have them in our church. You wouldn't have wanted Paul around, would you? He was a murderer. Do you know that some of those early believers who were saved out of Judaism and even out of the Roman culture, it's very possible that some of them were indeed murderers? You see, murder was common in the Roman Empire. I mean, they didn't have the same kind of oversight and political and police force that we would have today. But even as it's still common in our day, is it not? Do you not hear about those murders that are on the news in our day? Well, I'm going to tell you that there are cultures that are in our world today that are much worse than what ours is, where murder is commonplace. So here's what he's saying: if you want to be happy, then don't suffer as a murderer. Don't be a murderer. Now let me just kind of clarify a little bit about what this means, just so that there's not any confusion, because there is some confusion in our day. Things are kind of twisted in our day from a biblical standpoint. And that is that folks take this command and get it all twisted up and believe it means something that it really doesn't. In other words, here's what I mean. When God commands His people not to murder, we need to understand that doesn't mean that killing anything or anyone is always wrong. In other words, if that was the meaning, then there would be no war. But we know that God Himself ordered the destruction of certain societies of people. That is, the same God who said in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not kill," is the same one who ordered the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho until the walls came tumbling down, and then they would invade the city, and every person, with the exception of one woman, was to be killed. And so apparently there are times when God allows the killing of human beings on a society that is under divine judgment. God allows for that. We should also say that God also seems to permit the killing of another human being when it comes to self-defense. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, as you read the law that God gave to Israel, you'll find that God made provision for those who either accidentally killed someone or killed someone in self-defense. He set aside 6 cities of refuge where they could go and find protection and provision. And so when we read about in the Bible, where the Bible prohibits murder or killing, it should not be applied to those who've killed somebody accidentally or in self-defense. Also need to clarify and point out that God permits the killing of a human being in cases of capital punishment. I know that's a hot issue today, isn't it? I mean, some folks are, cannot swallow the idea of capital punishment. But when you get to reading the Bible, you'll find that there are certain kinds of crimes that indeed are the judgment that is fitting is indeed the termination of the criminal's life. God enforced, He told the Israelites to enforce capital punishment. So when the Bible says here that you and I shouldn't be murderers, here's what it doesn't mean. It's not a prohibition against capital punishment. If you take it to mean that, you've taken it out of context. There are some today who would say that it's wrong to kill anything, including animals. And we're living in a day in which things have gotten so twisted up that you can get more in trouble for killing that animal, that stray animal in your yard, than you would for killing an innocent baby in the womb. You know, the Bible doesn't prohibit the killing of animals. Y'all know that, don't you? As you read the Bible, you'll find that God permitted humans to kill animals for the purpose of providing food and clothing and offering sacrifices to Him. Genesis 9:3 says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." When you look at Peter's vision in Acts 10 that he had before he went to Cornelius' home of these animals coming down out of heaven, and God said to rise up, kill and eat, and not to call any of it unclean. We recognize, indeed, that God permits the killing of animals. Amen. Are y'all still with me? We should understand this commandment is not this commandment here that says that we're not to murder. This idea here is talking about the deliberate, aggressive, hostile termination of another human life. It's not talking about self-defense. It's not talking about just war. It's not talking about the killing of animals. It's talking about the deliberate, aggressive, hostile termination of another human life. Warfare is sometimes just. Self-defense is sometimes necessary. Capital punishment is sometimes commanded. Murder is not permitted by God. Listen, we simply don't have the right to murder another person. You know, murder is one of those things that God takes pretty serious. When Peter writes here, let none of you suffer as a murderer, we should understand that indeed, along with the idea of murder comes suffering. There is punishment that God demands for those who are murderers. You'll find the Old Testament law, Exodus 21, indeed commands that those who take a person's life, indeed as a murderer, that their life is to be taken. In Leviticus 24:17, the Bible says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. You'll find that repeated in the book of Numbers, chapter 35. In other words, in the Old Testament law, indeed, the Bible commands that those who murder someone else, their life is to be taken. It looks like God takes this pretty seriously. And somebody would say that that's Old Testament law. We live in a New Testament age. But when you read through the New Testament, you'll find that indeed this command, that is not to murder, is also confirmed in the New Testament. It's confirmed by Jesus in Matthew 19:18. It's confirmed by Paul in Romans 13:9. It's confirmed by Peter right here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 15. It is confirmed by John in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And even our laws today, that is the laws that we have today that are based on sort of a Judeo-Christian outlook, we recognize murder to be wrong in a society, in our society even today, a society whose laws are grounded in the Bible and even in the Ten Commandments. Now, folks, it's not that way in every society, and I know you all know that, don't you? You should by now. But in a society that's influenced by Scripture and with the Christian background that we've had in this country, there's a basic principle, and that is that murder deserves to be punished. So those who are murderers are going to suffer. Now, folks, there's an overall principle that stands out, a Christian principle. Those who live a Christian lifestyle, here's the principle behind what he's saying here, and that is that every human life is sacred. Every human life is sacred. Human life is set apart from all other forms of life. Now, you got to get a hold of this because there's a twisting of this idea in our society. Human life is not the same as plant life. I know some of you love your plants, and I love tomato plants. Amen? But there's a difference between plant life and human life. That's right. You say, Pastor, I like to talk to my plants. You ought to try talking to people. There's a difference. There's a difference between animal life and human life. And then we kind of got this messed up in our society today just a little bit, or some people have this kind of messed up in their minds. Listen, the Bible teaches us that human life is different from animal life. And that's the reason why that God allows us to kill a cow and fry a hamburger, but not kill a human and fry him up. There's a difference. You say, Pastor, I don't see any difference between animals and humans. Then there's just something wrong with you. I don't know how to put it any other way. There's just something wrong. There's something not right. If you can't see, indeed, that there's something different about human life. Listen, humans can do things that animals cannot. You say, I don't know anything. Have you ever seen an animal build a city? I've seen them dig a hole, but I've never seen them build a city. There's something about man that sets us apart as being, you see, we're created in the image of God, and because we're created in the image of God, it sets us apart from all other forms of human life. We're different. We're not like animals. We're not like plants, but we're like our Creator. And that's the reason why that all human life is sacred. And so what that means is this, and that is a human life is to be respected. And that means that we don't have a right to murder another person. That person has a right to live, with the exceptions that I spoke about earlier with just war and capital punishment and self-defense. But that person has a right to live. Now folks, listen, the baby in the womb has a right to live. Amen. The elderly person at the nursing home has a right to live until God takes them home. Human life is sacred. We need to get a hold of that. And that is a Christian viewpoint. And listen, that it impacts our lifestyle. Those who move away from Christianity in their viewpoint move away from the idea that human life is sacred. Every society that abandons Christian principles and the Christian lifestyle is a society that moves towards barbarism. It's a society that moves away from the sacredness of human life. You say, I want to live the kind of lifestyle that avoids corruption, then don't be a murderer. That is, respect human life. We don't have the right to terminate the lives of the unborn. We don't have the right to terminate the lives of those who are elderly and sick. And folks, listen to me. Even if corrupt human governments and courts say that we have the right, God says no. It's a distinctly Christian principle that we're reading about here. And God's people who are living a Christian lifestyle should not have anything to do with what the Bible defines here as murder. You see, the idea of murder goes a little bit farther than just shooting someone with a gun. In our society, it's terminating the lives of the sick and the elderly, ripping apart the fetus out of a womb. God's people should have nothing to do with that kind of a lifestyle. Nothing. Nothing to do with them. If you want to be happy, don't be a murderer. Now we've got to take this a step further. That is, we can't just stop here with this idea. And the reason why is because the New Testament doesn't stop here as well. And the reason why is because this idea of not being a murderer, when you get to studying the New Testament, it goes not only to the action, but it goes to the heart. That is the attitude. You see, a person, listen, murder is more than action. The prohibition against murder also applies to the attitude of our hearts. You see, it's possible to have the attitude of a murderer without committing the act of murder. Now, Jesus is the one that told us that in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Let me just remind you in Matthew chapter 5 what Jesus taught about. Now, He's trying to get to the heart of sin in Matthew 5. He's trying to help those who just look on the outward appearance of things to realize that sin is really a matter of the heart. And He tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 21, He says this, "You've heard that it was said of them of old time," that is in the Old Testament, "thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," and by the way, what Jesus said is just as authoritative as what Moses wrote in the law, amen, "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now Jesus here is getting to the heart of the matter, isn't He? He said there's more to sin than just the action, but it's also the attitude. And He said when it comes to the commandment not to murder, He said, listen, you can have a heart of a murderer without ever committing the act. And He identifies those here with those who are angry without a cause. Those who harbor anger and bitterness on the inside can develop the heart, the attitude of a murderer. And by the way, God sees our hearts, doesn't He? Now all of us recognize that there is a fundamental difference between having a murderous attitude and committing a murderous act. The fundamental difference is in the one situation a person dies, in the other situation they don't. In one situation a person goes to jail or is executed, in the other situation he's not. So there's a difference between having just the attitude of a murderer and committing the act of murder. But listen, when God looks at the heart, at our inner being, He doesn't see that much difference between the two. They both have the same heart's attitude, an attitude of unjust anger and hate toward another person. You see, those who harbor anger and hate towards another person in their heart, They have the attitude that a murderer has. Listen to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother, now listen to this, this is shocking. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that, ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's a strong verse, isn't it? In other words, John, like our Lord, is equating murder with the idea of harboring unjust anger or hate towards somebody in our hearts. Did you know that it's possible for a person, as God looks at the heart, at the soul, did you know it's possible for a person to get to the point that they have the same kind of attitude that somebody who actually murders somebody has? Sure, see, it all starts out when somebody does something that hurts you in some way. Maybe they said something, or maybe they did something that hurts you. And listen, people do things that hurt each other. If you and I don't deal with that hurt in a godly way, in a Christian way, by forgiving that person, working through whatever the difficulties are, I mean, getting counsel if we need to, if we don't deal with that hurt, then we just kind of wallow it around on the inside of our soul. That hurt just lays there. We sort of harbor it in our hearts. We nurture that hurt in our hearts. Instead of dealing with it, we nurture it, we justify it. And we say, I have a right to be hurt. And the reason why is because of that, what that person did. And of course, the devil is always wanting to justify that so that you and I can hold on to it in our hearts. And when you continue to hold hurt on the inside of your heart, it becomes bitterness on the inside of you. In other words, what started out as a little wound gets infected in the soul. And that, listen, that infection begins to spread on the inside of us. That's when you know that you're bitter. When hurt has become infected and it's infecting your soul on the inside, your inner person. And listen, you become bitter towards that person. And as you become bitter towards them, you can begin to tell. And the reason why is because these feelings of hostility begin to rise on the inside of you as you think about that individual or that group of people. It's just there. And when their name is called, or you see them driving down the road, or you see them at the store, it just rises up on the inside of you. Just that feeling of hostility towards that person. And listen, when you and I harbor bitterness on the inside of us, when we feel that infection, that ought to be a warning sign to go to the doctor, just like you would physically. That is, if you cut yourself and that cut did not heal and it got infected and it began to spread, you would know that I need to go to the doctor and I need to get some help. And even so, when you and I have bitterness on the inside of us, it is a warning sign to us that I need to get some help from the doctor, amen. That is, I need to go to the Lord and I need the Lord to help me to deal with this bitterness on the inside of me, and He can. But if you and I don't do that, that is, if we've been hurt, and that hurt has become infected, it's bitterness in our soul towards that person. If we don't, that bitterness someday at some point will transition into what the Bible calls anger or wrath on the inside of us. And listen, when bitterness has become anger on the inside of us, that means it has come to the boiling point. That is, that means that we're ready to tell that person what we think about them. That means that we're going to physically strike out of them in some way. It means that we're going to talk about them behind their back. It means that we are angry with them. That is, that bitterness is boiling on the inside of us and demands to be expressed either to that person face to face or behind their back by talking about them to somebody else. Listen, if you got anger on the inside of you, it ought to be a sign to you that you're not living a Christian lifestyle. Because listen, if you don't deal with that anger, it will become what the Bible calls here in 1 John 3, hate. Hate. You can always tell when anger has turned into hate. Because when you hate someone, you don't want to be around them at all. When you get to the point of hating somebody, you wish that they were out of your life completely. And ladies and gentlemen, that heart's attitude, the idea or the attitude that you wish somebody was out of your life completely, is what motivates people to commit the act of murder. Many people may never commit the act, but their heart has the attitude of a murderer because of the hate that has developed on the inside of them. That's why the Lord tells us what He does in His Sermon on the Mount. Back in Matthew 5, listen to it. I'll be done in just a moment. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Here's what he's saying. Listen, if you got something wrong between you and somebody else, get that thing dealt with as quickly as you can. You say, Pastor, is that really all that important? It's so important that Jesus said it's more important than offering your sacrifice at the altar. And there was nothing any more important to the Jews that he was preaching to than was the offering of sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's saying there's something more important than offering your sacrifice. Leave your sacrifice and go get this thing straightened out. Get it dealt with if there's somebody that you have aught against. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, if you and I are going to be happy, we're going to have to live a lifestyle that avoids this kind of corruption. That is the idea of being a murderer. Not just murderous in action, but also murderous in our attitude. Is there an answer to the problem? That is, what is the answer for society where thousands of lives end every day because of murder? What's the answer for those murderers who are locked up in prisons all over the country? What's the answer for those murderers who aren't in jail, who've ended the lives of millions of unborn babies? What's the answer for those who've never committed the act of murder but are harboring a hateful, angry attitude that's identified with murder in the Bible? Are you ready? The answer is Christ. Amen. It's Him. He is the answer. Did you know that He'll forgive even those who are murderers? He absolutely will. Those who are murderers in action and also in attitude. I'll tell you, He'll forgive us. The Bible says that by His blood, Brother Greg, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we sang so much about, the Bible says we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Did you know that God will forgive those who are guilty of this kind of sin? And listen, those who've experienced His forgiveness can then forgive others. That's right. If you're here, and you've got bitterness and hate towards somebody, if you know the Lord, if you're a Christian, listen to me now, if you know Him, He lives on the inside of you, then you are engaged in a lifestyle that enables you to forgive everybody who has offended you. And listen, if you want to be happy, that's what you have to do. You've got to live that kind of a lifestyle. Did you know the love of Christ is living in you? The Spirit of Christ indwells you. I love the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, he hated the church. As I mentioned before, he participated in the murder of a deacon named Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. But I tell you that this man who hated the church, who hated God's people with a passion, met Jesus one day and he became a Christian. And I'll tell you that there was not a man alive who loved the church, who loved God and loved his people more than what Paul did. That's right. Jesus made the difference in his life. He can yours as well. He can yours as well. You want to be happy? You can be. But you're going to have to live the lifestyle that is revealed here, a lifestyle that is about Christ and that avoids the corruption of sin. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and your people, the things that you've revealed to us, that you've shown us in this passage. Father, I pray, God, that you'll do your work in our hearts, and I pray for those who are here that have never been saved. God, those that are lost, that you'll bring them to Christ. And I pray for your people. Father, those, Lord, who are not happy because of the bitterness, the hatred on the inside, that this might be a day. Well, Father, they would recognize that, Father, all of the excuses that justify the holding on to that bitterness, God is what's keeping them from being happy. And they would abandon those excuses, that they would abandon, Father, all of the justification. And, Father, that they would realize that there's freedom and forgiveness in Christ, that they would be able to come to you, surrender to you, and experience the cleansing work of God in their hearts. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd reveal yourself to us in a way that we'd be able to respond appropriately in the way you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.